Have you noticed that life doesn't usually work out the way you wanted it to? And marriage doesn't either. We had a speaker yesterday for some of our leaders, and he said he and his wife were sitting in the house not long ago, and he said, "Lady, would you like to go out?" And his wife said, "Yeah." So he took her out to dinner. And then he said they had a great time, and I can't remember what he said in the story, something like, then he said, "Well, what else would you like to do?" And I think she said, "Miniature golf? Ice cream?" Yeah. So they had a nice day, and then when they got back home, she said to him, "That was just such a lovely day. What is it? Whatever made you decide to do that?" He goes, "Well, to be perfectly honest with you, when I said, 'Lady, would you like to go out?' I was talking to the dog. But I didn't have the heart to tell you because you look so enthused." I heard about a couple that the woman was just deathly afraid of insects, and she came home and there was a big cockroach in the apartment. So she grabbed a paper towel and she took the cockroach and she threw it in the toilet. But she noticed that it was still alive. It looked like it was going to crawl out. So she went and she got some insecticide, a big can of insecticide, and she sprayed the cockroach in the toilet, but it kept moving around. So she emptied the entire can of insecticide in the toilet, and it kept moving around. She was sure it was going to crawl out, so she got a second can and emptied a second can of insecticide in the toilet. And finally, the cockroach stopped moving, and she was spent from all of that, and she went in and she collapsed on the couch. Right about that time, her husband came in and he said, "How was your day?" She said, "You don't want to know." And then he did what he normally did. He went to the bathroom to smoke a cigarette and threw the butt in the toilet. That's when he realized that insecticide is really flammable. And the rest of the story I'm not going to tell you because it's Sunday morning and I'm preaching, and it's probably apocryphal anyway, but life just doesn't always work out the way that you hope. I heard of a pastor, his name was Bill, and he decided on his anniversary he's going to take his wife to a big hotel in a major city, and he really spent some money on her, and they were going to have a romantic interlude at this hotel, and it was all working out perfectly. They had dinner, they went to their room, the covers were turned back on the bed, the lights were very low, his wife slipped into the bathroom, she came out a little bit later, was making her way over toward the bed, it was very dark, she didn't see that there was a post on the corner of the bed, and she hit her head on the corner post of the bed, and they spent their evening in the emergency room getting stitches. This didn't work out the way they wanted it to. Now, you may not have had any experiences quite like that, but if you're honest, and maybe you don't want to be right now, you would probably admit that life doesn't always work out the way you want it to, and marriage doesn't always work out the way you want it to, or the way you expected that it would. Our series of messages called Life is Hard, and today's message is Marriage is Hard. And if you have an easy marriage, and wonderful marriage, and happy marriage, and a perfect marriage, a romantic marriage, an idyllic marriage, I don't want to hear about it. I'm just kidding. You could probably teach us all a lot of things, but most of the people that I know are broken people that live in a broken world, and that brokenness has affected their marital status, whether they're married or not. Marriage is hard in a fallen world. That's just all there is to it. So don't expect an easy life in a fallen world. A broken world has a sin curse on it. And don't expect a perfect marriage in a fallen world, because it's unrealistic. Interesting, the Bible teaches that the first marriage was followed immediately, or the first couple there, was followed immediately by the fall and by the curse. If you were to look in Genesis chapter 2, you would notice, remember how God made Adam aware of his need by having him name the animals? Is kind of an interesting thing, you know, boy moose, girl moose, boy giraffe, girl giraffe, boy. Like, that's kind of how it was. And then he gave him a wife, gave him Eve, and the story of that is in chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And the very next words of the Bible, can you guess what they are? "Now the serpent." Now the serpent. So if you're reading the Bible and you're in chapter 3, you have immediately a little warning that the devil's going to be involved in your marriage. He doesn't like that. That's true. You also notice that the effects of the curse on the world. That after mankind sinned, after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the world. And that curse is going to affect a lot of things. And next week when you come back, I won't be preaching. Lord willing, Bob Casement will be preaching. We've asked him to preach a message here in this series, Life is Hard, on the hardship of aging. Not an aging, but illness. He's not going to talk about aging because he's a young guy. But he's been through some very difficult times physically. And he's going to take that message on aging, on illness, on physical hardship. There will be another message on the hardship of work in a fallen world. But today, the message on the hardship of marriage in a fallen world. Marriage doesn't escape the fallenness of the world. We should recognize that right from the beginning. And one of the best things that we can say to ourselves is, don't expect marriage to be perfect. Don't expect marriage to be easy. Don't expect marriage or your marital status, maybe if you're not even married, or you used to be married, or you'd like to be married, or you're widowed. Don't expect your marital situation to be easy, because it's not going to be, because you have you're in a fallen condition. And the Bible says that in I don't know where Hebrews came from. That is, maybe I should preach from Hebrews. Genesis 3. Where it's talking about the results of the curse, and it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is verse 15 of chapter 3. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, there's going to be tension in the marriage relationship as a result of the fall. You can expect it. You also notice something else in there, and it'll be the subject of one of our messages. There will also be hardship in parenting. So life is hard. Marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Work is hard. Illness and aging are hard. It's just hard. And the best thing for us to realize is this truth. Don't expect an easy life. The Bible doesn't promise that you're going to have an easy life. He strengthens us, and he repurposes the difficulties of our life for a beautiful purpose, but he's not going to make our life easy in this world. That's not the way it's going to be. Jesus warned his disciples that it would be this way. And remember when he was speaking to his disciples, it's recorded in Matthew 19, and he begins to tell of the importance of marriage and the permanence of marriage. As disciples say something interesting, they say, then it would be better for a person not to marry. Isn't that interesting? He's so serious about it, he said, it'd be better not to marry. Right, we should take that pretty seriously. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he was talking about how marriage would be hard. And he says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Isn't that interesting? Then he kind of goes on to say, but if you have to marry, go ahead and marry. But he says, those who marry will face many troubles in life. And you may think, well, we're married, and you ever talk to a couple, and they say, we married, and we've never had a conflict, we've never had a fight, we get along well. It's like, well, fine, that's just dandy. I'm happy for you. But people that have that, and they married a person who doesn't have an opinion, I suppose. People who have that, they're going to have other hardships in their marriage, right? You may get along really well, and I'm kidding, but it's wonderful if you get along well. You may get along very, very well because both of you are mature Christians. But you're going to have other hardships. You're going to have financial hardships. You're going to have separation. You're going to have difficulties. Things are going to come into the marriage and make it very hard because we live in a fallen world. Jesus warned us that would be true. It's true from creation and the fall. Jesus warned us that that would be true. The disciples recognized that. The Apostle Paul, who is a big hitter in the Bible, said that. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, you have like the key passage on marriage, right, in the Bible would be probably Ephesians chapter 5. And what do you have there? You have that long discourse about marriage and the picture that marriage is to the world and the result of marriage, the children. And then you immediately have a whole treatment of what? Chapter 6, verse 10. Let's see if you're smart scholars of the Bible. What starts in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18? Spiritual warfare. That's what happens. It's a hint, folks. It's a hint. Satan is not going to allow your marriage to go unopposed. He's not going to allow your marital status or marital condition to go unopposed. He's going to mess with that. He's going to try to hurt you. Now, you would say amen right then if it wasn't so painful, right? You're just sitting there quietly going, it's true. Marriage is hard in a fallen world. That's like truth number one. But here's a second truth that we see from the Bible that I think is very helpful, and that is, but no matter what your marital condition is, you can have the blessing of the Lord in that marital condition. Marriage is hard because we do it in a fallen world, and our marital conditions, whether we're single or widowed or separated or divorced or whatever the circumstances are, all of these are covered in the Scripture. All these are addressed in the Scripture. None of these take the Lord by surprise. And it's possible, no matter what your marital condition, that in that condition you can have the blessing of the Lord. Maybe single. Maybe you desire to be married, or maybe you're single and you don't desire to be married. Both are normal conditions. You may be single again because you divorced, because you shouldn't have, though you did, or somebody divorced you. It may be, we had a woman in our church, her name was Diane, and she wouldn't mind me telling you this. And she was single up into her 40s. And she came to every service of our church. We started a church. She was at every service. I mean, every service. She was there Sunday morning. We had this Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek thing. And every time I preached, Diane was there. Single woman. And she didn't whine about not being married. It was just apparent that she was a professional. She had her own home. She's a pretty sharp gal. She's up in her 40s. And then she married a fella. She met this guy and she married him. And a few months later, she discovered that he had already married someone else before he married her. And so now her life is broken by this. And when I heard that, I had left and I had gone to Michigan to pastor another church. And I remembered Diane, and I remembered how she would be so faithful in our church and how she would sing and testify. And I remembered especially that I would often say to Diane, "Diane, I'm preaching on marriage today. Or I'm preaching on parenting today, and I hope there's something in it for you, that you get something out of it." She would always break into a big smile, and she would always say, "Pastor, I love it when you preach on marriage, and I love it when you preach on parenting. Even though I'm single, I love to hear about that." Now let me ask you a question. Do you think there's still a place for Diane in this broken world where she can bring honor to God with her life? Do you think she has to settle for a sense of like a second-class citizen because she was so grievously sinned against? Do you think that God in his heaven won't restore to Diane a great joy and purpose and ministry in her life? No. And even if she was guilty, I will tell you this, that if she was repentant, God would still be willing to restore her and give her, help her to flourish spiritually, and she could have the blessing of the Lord even though her circumstances were difficult. Maybe you're married and your marriage is troubled. And you sit here today just hurting because your marriage is troubled or disappointing. Or maybe you're separated in circumstances that are very difficult. And there are times when that's the right thing to do. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever because you did what you shouldn't have done, or because you got saved after you were married. The Bible talks about that too, right? In 1 Peter, it talks about, for instance, a woman that's married to a man who's not a believer. God cares and he knows about these things. He knew they would be a part of our condition. Or Mary, maybe you're like my wife Lois, and you're married to a very difficult person. And so life is hard for you. You're married to a difficult... I would have appreciated a little more laughter on that point right there, because that was humor. I'm actually a very good guy to be married to. But anyway, maybe you're married to a difficult person. Or maybe the person is a good, decent person, but they're not wired to meet your needs like you'd hope they would be wired to meet your needs. That's really common, right? I know they love me, but they never speak my language. There are things I long for that never happen, but I'm devoted to this one person because that's what the Bible says. What do I do? What about the romantic spark that went out of my marriage, somebody might say, like the 2 weeks after I got married? And it doesn't read like a novel anymore. It doesn't sound like a good country song. Some of you are going, "Good country song? That's an oxymoron." You can take that up with my daughters. They will give you some argument about that. But marriage in a fallen world, you know this is true. It can involve painful misunderstanding, alienation, separation, loneliness, rejection, sometimes even abuse, verbal or physical, emotional, spiritual, divorce, separation. This whole room is filled with this right now. Right? What I just described, this whole room is filled with this right now, right? I'm not talking about those people out there. I'm talking about us. This is us I'm talking about. And no matter what your marital condition, You can flourish even though you live in a fallen world. And I want to show you that now by asking you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. This is Romans chapter 8 is so beautiful. It is a statement about the place of people who are devoted to Christ in a broken, fallen, messed up world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, again, it's talking about what it's like to live in a world that's longing for the time when God takes the curse away from the world. And I want you to notice what it says. And the point that I want to make is because of believer, in a believer, God wants to foreshadow the restoration that's coming for the fallen world and for fallen people. I'm going to read this in a minute, but what I'm going to show you in this passage is this. Even though we're broken, our marriages are messed up, or we're not married and we wish that we were, or we were married and we're not now, no matter what it is, God wants to take that condition and he wants to mirror to a fallen world the restoration. He wants to foreshadow to the world the restoration that's going to come in the end. It's going to become a time when he lifts the curse and the world is all that it ought to be. And heaven and earth come together and people live in peace and harmony the way God intended for it to happen. But what he wants to do is he wants to take you and I, fallen people in a broken, fallen world that live in a world that's cursed, and he wants to use us to foreshadow what that restoration is going to look like. See if that's not what I read here when I read these next few verses from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, like the hardship of marriage, or not marriage, right? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. He's saying, look for the future, right? The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation that wants to be redeemed looks to the believer who's a son or daughter of God for that. Then they're eagerly watching for that to take place in us, which is going to take place in them. In us, there's supposed to be a foreshadowing. You ever watch a movie? We were watching a movie, and I heard him say in the movie, I want you to keep both feet on the dock. When he said that, you knew the kid was going to fall in the water. You knew that eventually that kid was going to fall in the water, right? I know what you're doing. You're going, what movie was that? I want to figure that out. Yeah, he says, I'm like a writer, so I go nudge everybody. I watch the movie. I say, did you catch that? Why did they say that? Because that's a foreshadowing. In a strong and powerful way, God wants us to walk around this world, even our broken world, even our hurting marriages, even our sad lives, even the hardships of our lives, and he wants us to be a joyful foreshadowing of the restoration that's going to come to the whole world someday. That's why it says the creation is eagerly waiting on tiptoes for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, but willingly, but because of him. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And this goes on. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage that we'll return to. But the simple point that I want to embed in your hearts this morning is this. Let's agree that we live in a fallen world, and that fallen world has affected our marital condition. It's hurt us. But that doesn't mean that we have to settle for a place in the world that's not flourishing, that's not growing, that's not honoring God, that's not growing and that we're somehow going to be excluded from the blessing of the Lord. It's not true. In a cursed world, we can be blessed, and that includes our marital condition. So that's like my second point. Got a text this morning from Paul Gardner. Paul Gardner is the director at Camp Barrackville, a dear friend of mine. He texted me early this morning, and he said, take a look at our website and read the report of what happened last night. I went to the web, and there's a little report on the Barrackville website that a man last night was at. Tom Harmon's speaking there this weekend, and he is doing a father-son retreat. This father-son retreats are packed. Imagine a 47-year-old guy, has three sons. He goes up to Camp Barrackville. They spend all day together. They spend driving up on Friday. On Saturday, they spend all day together. Late last night, they went down to the skating rink, and they spent a few a few minutes together, a few hours together at the skating rink, and walking back up the hill, the 47-year-old dad perished. Nothing they could do to save him. That's what it's like to live in a fallen world. You got to hate stuff like that, right? Death is a bitter enemy. This is an illustration of what I'm talking about. But if this man knew the Lord, and I believe that he did, and his boys knew the Lord, this is a brief interlude in the story, you understand. It is tragic. We do hate it. Nothing good about that. That stuff shouldn't happen. 47 years old, are you kidding? He doesn't get to see his sons married. He doesn't get to meet his grandchildren. No, that we should hate that. That's a part of the curse of the fallen world. But for the believer, you see, that doesn't like end the story. That's the point. So in other words, when we have hardship, whether it's marriage hardship or any kind of hardship, we should make sure that we read the whole story and not just leave part of the story out. In other words, what's God's perspective on this story about what's happening to me? How does God see what's happening to me right now? What is God doing in what's happening to me that's so painful right now? God's always good. He's always at work. He grows the most beautiful things in the dark soil of our suffering. And so right now, while you're going through a marital condition that is not ideal, you want to ask yourself, how is God going to glorify himself in this dark and hurting world through my life? Now, here's what we tend to do. If our marital condition isn't what we wish that it would be, what do we tend to do? We tend to sin because we've been sinned against or disappointed. We tend to act in disappointment or discouragement or despair. We tend to be unchristian in our response. This is the exact opposite of the right way to respond. It's going to amplify our difficulty when that happens. So when you're hurting or when you're sinned against or when life becomes hard, that's the most important time for you to see to it that you don't react in a sinful way or in despair. Let me tell you a third thing, and this is one of those three-point messages, and that is to flourish spiritually. How do you do that? Well, you lay the gospel over your marital condition. Kind of hinted at this already. You see the marital condition or whatever hardship, but you see it with the gospel laid over it. How does this marital condition amplify the story of God? How does it fit into the story of God, the gospel? Let me give you an example from a really rotten comedian, a guy named George Carlin. I believe he's in hell today. He's mocking God one day. I watched this on like YouTube or something, and here's how he characterized Christianity. He said it was... he used bad language, which I'm not going to use, obviously, and dismissing Christianity. He said, here's the deal, right? You got this all-powerful being up in the sky. He's given us 10 rules nobody can keep. And if you can't keep them, he's going to send you to hell where you're going to burn forever. But he loves you. And then he got a big laugh from the crowd. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that? Not true. Why is it not true? Because he didn't tell the whole story. He left the gospel out of that story. And your story will be just as profane if you leave the gospel out. Do you see that? If you just look at your world, your marriage, your singleness, or your divorce, or your separation, or your pain, or your kid's separation, or your kid's divorce, the pain of that, and all you do is you just look at that and you just say, that's just so sad. Oh yeah, it's sad. It's a part of our broken, sin, cursed, fallen world. We don't have to like it. But it's not the whole story. There is a God. He is perfectly holy. And though man is sinful, has broken God's perfect holy law, he sent his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to redeem and to restore sinful men and women, no matter what their life has handed them. And they can have eternal life, and they can live to the glory of God, and they can have joy in their life and purpose in their life, and their life can be blessed and blessed indeed. That's the whole story. Lay the gospel over the hardship of your life. Now, why is this important? It's super important so that you can live an effective and happy life. But it's more important because the people that are outside our walls don't get it at all, and we're the ones that are supposed to tell them that. And you know what they're doing? They're out there going, don't tell me about it. Show me. Show me that you can flourish even if your husband left you. Show me that you can honor the Lord and serve the Lord even if your needs are not met by somebody else. Show me that you can be single and happy. Show me that you can be a widow and have the joy of God in your life and serve the Lord with joy, even though you sleep alone in a bed where you used to have a loving partner. When we're able to do that, then we magnify Christ. And we make him beautiful as he is. That's a great purpose in life. And there's joy in that that's greater than that little fleeting romantic thing that all the movies are about and all the songs are about. So this is why we're going from this series directly into a year-long teaching of the book of Romans. We're going to go from this series, when we're finished with this series, we go into teaching through the book of Romans, just piece by piece, and we'll spend a year in the book of Romans. Why? Because you need to lay the gospel over your story of your life, and Romans is the best place in the Bible that explains the gospel. You want to be able to make Christ known in gospel conversation all over this area, in all of your relationships, and the best way for you to do that is to get a real handle on Romans. So we're going to preach through the book of Romans, and we're going to study through the book of Romans together. I think you'll find it very, very fascinating, very interesting, but I wanted to tell you why. That's kind of what we're up to this year as a church. This little topical series, Life is Hard, is an introductory series to the book of Romans. Life is hard, but you lay the gospel over your difficult work situation. You lay the gospel over your difficult physical situation, your illness or your aging. You lay the gospel over your difficult marriage situation. Is this starting to make sense? And so if I want to lay the gospel over that, I need to have a real grasp of the gospel, the good news of God, the purpose of God, the redemptive plan of God. There's a guy named Brian Chappell, and he's a great preacher, teacher of preachers. Here's what Brian Chappell says. I haven't kind of used this myself, but I remember it real well from studying it, from reading books about it. Brian Chappell says the pastor, when he preaches, should always preach what he calls the fallen condition focus. So what he says, what he's saying is, every single message that a pastor preaches, whatever text that he's in, he should recognize what the fallen condition of man is and what God's purpose is. And it's another way of saying the thing that I'm saying here, and that is, you are no doubt in difficulties in your life, and if you're not now, you're going to be in them soon. And it may make you despair of life, and it may make you feel like a loser, and it may make you feel like a second-class citizen. It may make you feel like you're not of any use to God. It may make you feel like this isn't the way it was supposed to be, and so your life is plunged into ongoing despair. Or worse yet, you may reject God or turn your back on God. Or you may begin to sin against others because they've sinned against you. All these would be bad responses that are just going to make your life worse. The better thing would be to burrow down in the truth of God and see the story of God and live in the purposes of God. Another example of this would be a friend of mine whose name is Ken. I was at Camp Barrichello. I was preaching years ago, and there was this guy, Ken. He had a nice-looking beard. I was admired and envy guys that can grow a nice, big, thick beard like that. Not the Duck Dynasty thing. I don't envy that. That's just tasteless. But a really nice groomed beard. And I just noticed, but he comes up to me and he's talking to me and he's like, man, I like what you're doing. I like hearing about what you're doing. And I like to come and take a look at it. We were running this big Christian ministry at the time in a hotel. So he comes to visit this hotel. And he loves it. He likes what we're doing. And in the providence of God, Ken was a very, very, very skilled guy when it came to mechanics. I love people like this because they help me with things when they break. And I just seriously, especially if you're running a 16-story hotel, you know, you really want a guy to kind of. So he eventually, a long story short, he and his wife, Penny, and their daughter, they came and they moved into our building and they began to serve in that ministry and just fix things every day. What's interesting is one day I took Ken out for lunch and we're just talking. Of course, I knew this about him, but I was going a little bit deeper in the story of his life and we were eating lunch. And I said to him, Ken, tell me about that first marriage of yours. Because Ken had been married and then he'd been divorced and then he remarried Penny. I said, tell me about that, because we knew each other pretty well and it was okay to talk about like real personal things. He said, Ken, I loved my first wife, and I thought we were doing just great. He said, I took her out to eat on her fifth wedding anniversary, and I looked across the table at her. She looked across the table at me, and she said, Ken, I don't want to be married to you anymore, and I'm going to leave you, and there's nothing that you can say that's going to change that. And she left him, she divorced him, and she immediately remarried somebody else. When I met Ken, he had married another woman. Her name was Penny. And they wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted their lives to matter and count for something. They wanted to be deeply involved in the things of God. They love the Lord. And they're trying to raise their daughter for the Lord. They wanted to have the blessing of the Lord in their life. And so he went to work in our ministry there, serving the Lord. And I'm happy to tell you today that not long ago I got a call from Ken. And he stays in touch with me all the time. And he said that they just recently put him over all of the entire ministry. It's $90 million worth of real properties. And he's the head of all of that. He's over all of the repairs and all of the, I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse, but he's over all the repairs of a $90 million worth of real estate at a Christian ministry. Now, what I'm saying about that is God saw Ken Krause's heart, and God knew that Ken wanted to serve him and that Penny wanted to serve him. He knew their circumstances. He knew their failures. He knew the injuries that had been that were against them. God didn't have any trouble sorting that out. And he's able, he's capable, he's willing, he's eager to bless you if you take whatever the fallen condition has handed you and your marital status or your marital condition and you give it to him. I promise you, he's a merciful God and he will use you and he will bless you and many people will come to faith if you are faithful to him. That's what because he grows the most beautiful things in the dark soil of our hardship.